How many of you would forfeit $1 million that I have to give you, if I had it to give you, for the exchange of a godly child? Think about it. You don't have to lift your hands. How many would you? How many of you would do that? Is raising a godly child more important than $1 million? I think a lot of you would say yes. I think unquestionably, unreservingly, and quite hastily you would say yes. To me, to have a godly child is more important than having $1 million. Let's pray. Father, as we look this day at a family who did raise a godly child, we pray that you would help us as we raise our children or our grandchildren to understand that there are some biblical principles that when adhered to, then success will come according to the blessing and favor of God. It is not easy to raise children this day, but I pray you would take the word which you've given and you would anoint it to our ears so that we would be blessed to know some things that others knew to help raise godly children. In Jesus' name, amen. To you who do not have children, or to you who are not even married, the sermon is good for you as well. For this reason, someday you will be. And for you young people that are here today, the hearing what the parents are hearing can be very beneficial to you as well. A few weeks ago, I ran across an article written by a man by the name of William Rudd. I don't know who he is or where he is, but I know that he gave some really good suggestions. In fact, there were 10 suggestions on raising godly children, and I can't improve upon them. I could reduce them to 2, 4, or 6, but I'm going to give it just as he has presented these points, and we'll look at the overlay letter later, because there are some really good things, you want children who know Jesus, don't you? You parents want children who are going to grow up and live for Jesus. But what do we do? We who our children have gone, what did we do that we could have done better, didn't do that we should have done, and what did we do that we shouldn't have done, and vice versa? And for those of you who have young children right now, and others like us who have a teenager or grandchildren, What are some things we can do today to help these children? Because that's the name of the game, to pass that baton from you who claim Jesus in your heart to your children. That's why you have children, to teach them the ways of God. What are some things that you can do? And I think as we turn to 1 Samuel, we're going to find that there are some really great ideas here. I think that the Old Testament story of Samuel is just packed with practical pointers on rearing a godly child. Now, of course, Samuel's parents, Elkan and Hannah, certainly were not super parents. They were not without serious obstacles. We're going to find they had some pretty bad flaws, too. And they overcame what they were living in certain situations, and yet, if they could do it, we could do it. For example, they overcame living in a great deprived society. Think of our society today. Just think of King City today. We are living in a time where the events are rapid, showing themselves on television and in the news media. We are living in a depraved society. In the days of this family that we're going to look at in 1 Samuel, Judges 21:25 says there was no king in Israel and everybody did just what they wanted to do. Well, we have a king today, we have a president, we have rules to live by, but you know, I think it's still true. Everybody's doing what they want to do. And if it wasn't for red and green lights, we would have accidents at every corner. So the law of the land says we'll put red and green lights to tell people to stop and go. But a lot of people don't want to abide by the law of the land, much less the law of God and His holy word. We live in a deprived society. In this day, in 1 Samuel, it was a horrible picture of idolatry, immorality, and violence. And today we have the same thing. We have immorality in King City. We have violence in King City. We have idolatry in King City. But the account that we're going to read in 1 Samuel shows me that it is possible indeed to raise a godly child, even in a deprived society, and further, even in a divided home. Many of you are products of a divided home, aren't you? Samuel's parents dealt with the problem of being in a divided home quite well. Elkanah was a very godly man. He was a sensitive, he was a loving husband. But there was a great glaring area of inconsistency in this man because he was a bigamist. He had another wife. And the other wife was having the children. And the wife whom he loved more dearly was not having a child. And so the point is, the bottom line, this couple was able to rear a godly child even in a divided home. Now, let's stop just for a moment about the bigamist area. In the Old Testament, God did not approve, but God allowed for people like King David, King Solomon, King Saul to have other wives and concubines. It is something that was tolerated under the law. But in the New Testament, it was not tolerated at all. In fact, it was forbidden. The point is that Samuel's parents were able to raise him in a divided home. And it's encouraging to know that that's even possible today. Many of you know of people who come from divided homes. And there's divorce in the home, and then the one-parent families, and on we can go. A lot of things that are happening in the American home, which is disintegrating so fast that some say, and we rebuke this in the name of Jesus, that the home, as we know it today, is not even going to exist in the future. It'll just be living with people for a while and living with somebody else for a while. But the guidelines of the home, as established by God himself through the Word, are the foundation stones for a home that is going to be blessed by God. And you don't have to have a lot of things to be blessed by God. You just have to have a husband and a wife who love each other and who are coming together in marriage. Just like last week, a couple came here to get married. Private service. In fact, I even had to go to the Spanish Bible study to get two witnesses to witness. And one man was just praying in tongues the whole time through. It was a neat little service, but the sort of the sad thing was the guy didn't have a ring to give to his bride. And I knew that before they came, and so I had forgotten it. So at the last moment, I grabbed a paper clip that was coated with plastic, a white paper clip, and I molded it into a ring and sort of twisted it. It didn't look too bad either, I might say. And I said, you don't have a ring, do you? And he said, no, I really don't. We'll get one someday. I said, well, would you mind using this? He said, sure, he would. And so he placed this thing that had no value at all upon the ring of his bride, on the finger of his bride, and they got married, and we prayed God's blessing upon them that their home would be a Christian home where children would be raised in the nurture and the admonition of God. But it's not easy. And Elkanah and Hannah did not have it easy because they were in a divided home. The third thing they had to face with was a defiled priesthood. This was a great hurdle in the process of developing their godly child. The problem of a defiled priesthood. Eli was weak. He was a bad priest. He was a wicked person. His children were not much better. And what he did would make modern religious scandals pale. Gross hypocrisy. But even through this, Hannah demonstrated that it is possible to raise a godly child in spite of hypocritical spiritual leadership. Now, to 1 Samuel chapter 1, we're going to see how Hannah developed a godliness in Samuel in spite of these difficulties, the deprived society, the divided home, and the defiled priesthood. First of all, in chapter 1, verse 10, 11, and 12, I'm going to find here and read to you that she set a godly example. Husbands and wives, mothers and dads, we've got to set godly examples. Grandparents, we've got to set godly examples. And her personal godliness was evident in her remarkable prayer life. For example, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 10. She was bitterly distressed. She prayed to the Lord. She prayed to the Lord. This is one thing that she knew how to do. She could pray to God. In this time, at this point, she was at the temple. And Eli the priest was sitting in his place by the door. And she is praying. And she says, Lord Almighty, look at me. Look at your servant. See my trouble and remember me. Don't forget me. If you give me a son, I promise that I will dedicate him to you for his whole life, and he will never have his hair cut. She set a godly example in her prayer life. She set a godly example in her knowledge of God himself. She set a godly example in respect for and respond to spiritual authority, even though it was corrupt. But she had a faith in God, and this was something that's very, very important, and it's the first thing to remember in how to develop a godly child, is to set the good example. Number two is to build a strong marriage. Although things weren't really well in this bigamist home by a long shot, it was evident that he and Hannah shared something very special. To all of you husbands and wives, it's got to be something special, that love that you draw together, that draws both of you together. And in chapter 1, verse 5, you'll see this. Even though he loved Hannah very much, he would give her only one share because the Lord had kept her from having children. It says in verse 5 that he loved her very much. In verse 8, her husband, Elkanah, would ask her, Hannah, why are you crying? Why don't you eat? Why are you always so sad? Don't I mean more to you than 10 sons? The point is that there was something in this home that was going to be used to develop the godly child, Samuel. It came because of the strong marriage. And you know, people, it doesn't make much difference if a child knows you love them as much as the child knowing that you love your spouse. Yes, you tell your children that you love them, and you're supposed to do this. But you must love your spouse as well. And you must not be ashamed to show expressions of your love one to another in front of your children. Kiss your spouse. Hug your spouse. Let the children grow up knowing that you love your spouse. And this is what Samuel grew up knowing. This is why he became that godly child. The third thing is to make the most of the early years. Chapter 1, verse 21 through 23 tells us this. Elkanah answered, all right, do whatever you think best. Stay at home until you have weaned him. And may the Lord make your promise come true. So Hannah stayed at home and nursed her child. Many parents have to both work. I'm not speaking against that. But ideally, if the mother can stay at home, you have such a running start over the mother who has to work every day for so long. As a matter of fact, statistics show now that 50% of the American mothers are working. And some have to work because of the situation that America's got itself in, and that's okay too. But for you who do work, you've just got to work so much harder at home to make it work out with your children. Hannah stayed at home and she nursed her child. She only had 3 to 5 years to do what most of us have 17 years to do. Because at the age of 3 or 5, whichever it was, we don't know for sure, she gave her son to the Lord. So it's impossible to overestimate the importance of child training, especially if you want that godly child. So what we have so far is to set a good example. We have build a strong marriage. Thirdly, make the most of the early years. And then number four, teach by prayer. Teach by the example of prayer. In chapter 1, verse 19, we find that the family got up early and they went to worship the Lord, praying and worshiping the Lord. When that baby came into this world, Hannah said, I'm going to name you. What am I going to name you? I'll name you Samuel. That's what I'm going to name you. Because that name means ask of God. She came to church. She knelt at the altar. She prayed, God, give me my child. And if you give me my son, my child, I'll give him to you. God answered her prayer. As a matter of fact, some of you may have forgotten, she had 3 more sons and 2 more daughters after she gave her first one to the Lord. But she taught this first one the example of by prayer. And many people today, maybe, have the idea that they want this $10,000 answer to a little 10-cent prayer, not realizing that prayer, with different degrees and aspects of prayer, is very important. And if the parents' prayers are very sparse, if the parents' prayers at home are dignified, if they're formal, if they're unfeeling and ineffective, then the children are not going to be inspired to a life of prayer. Samuel was, because he had something that was developing in him that he got at home. He was taught the importance of prayer. Number 5, teach them to respond to and respect have respect for spiritual authority. When Hannah went to pray, the priest said, "Stop praying, get out of this place, you're drunk." She was just praying in the spirit. Mouth was moving, there were no words coming out, and she was falsely accused. But she respected this high priest, and she responded to his position of authority, even though he was corrupt, and his sons were even worse. Even when it was inconsistent, she taught her child by her actions respect. And you know, if we teach our children respect for human authority, they will ultimately submit to God's authority. Number six, they exhibited a very positive and a very joyful spirit. In chapter 2, in the first 10 verses, we have this beautiful prayer that she prays. She was developing in her home the kind of an atmosphere that would teach the child something that was positive and a joyful spirit. She didn't retaliate against the other woman who lived in the house. They say two women can't share the same kitchen. I don't know about that, but there were two women here. She did not retaliate against this other person, Peniel. She did not fuss at her. She did not retaliate or come back in any way. She just accepted that. And she composed this remarkable prayer of joy and praise to God. I guess the bottom line is this. A home, wherever that home is, if it is filled with bickering, if it's filled with sarcasm, if the home is filled with criticism, if the home is filled with negativism, it's not going to spawn godly family members. And so Hannah, in spite of her situation, developed this godly atmosphere in the home, and we could have it too. If we want it bad enough, it takes work. Number seven, people, she taught her child to stand alone. Once Samuel was left at the tabernacle in Shiloh, the husband and the wife would end all control of their child, and his control would be placed into the hands of a person who would not probably give a very positive atmosphere or instruction. And what she had to do was to deeply impress upon Samuel's consciousness the determination to do right, even when there was no one around to urge him to do right. Our kids today fall prey to the prayer pressure so much. It's so hard to stand alone when everybody else in the class is doing something else. And what Hannah taught her child was to stand alone with God, even in the midst of that which is wrong. Hannah lived by a commitment she made in that vow to the Lord. And I would imagine that her heart was really torn. All the emotions that would be given into this situation when the child was taken from the home and given to God at the temple. Number eight in the ten is this. Communicate confidence in their success. Hannah letting go of Samuel was voting, "I believe you can do it." You know, the Hallmark cards out now are so great. Buy some and send some to your own children. It says, "You can do it." And you can write in there, "Because with God you can do all things." You can vote a confidence to the child. And Hannah did that by releasing her child. She was saying, "Samuel, I know you can do it. I know you can do it. I want to impart confidence into you." But too often parents impart not confidence, but they impart just the opposite of that. That's why, especially to the men, let me read a verse from Paul. It says in Colossians 3:21, "Parents, do not irritate your children, or they will become discouraged." In the King James, it says, "Fathers, do not irritate your children. Don't discourage your children." And this is something that happens so much in Christian families, unfortunately. Too many parents project the failure. "Oh, you can't do that, or you're going to end up just like Uncle so-and-so." And this negative thing is being pushed down upon the people completely. But we've got to promote positive things. Hannah did that, praise God, and the result was the godly child. Number nine was this. Chapter 2, verse 19. She gave some meaningful reminders of her love. An annual gift, chapter 2, verse 19. Every year, the mother would make a little robe, take it to him when she accompanied her husband together to worship yearly. They brought the yearly sacrifice to the worship. An annual gift reminding her, reminding him of her love. What was this gift? It was a robe. Was it the same size every year? No. How would you know the size changed unless you had some kind of contact? So you knew the need of the child. You knew what was there. It had to be changed. And so, number 9 in this man's suggestion of how to develop your godly children is to give them meaningful reminders of your love. Her preparation, her creativity, the time that she put in were all woven together in that fabric of love. I love you, my child. I love you. And the child knew that. Then number 10, surrender them to God. After she did everything that we've read about, she just said, God, here is my child. I give you my child. This is very hard for parents to do. It's hard to do at any age, when they go to school or when they leave home, when they get married. But it's something that we must do as parents. We must give our children to God, because in the hand of God is the only best place and the safe place for them. Out of our control. No longer can we tell them to brush their teeth. No longer can we tell them to close the door, turn the lights off. No longer can we tell them, have you prayed or read the Bible today? We give them to God. And the word is that if you train your child up in the way he should go, he will not depart from it. Oh, there have been many cases, and some close to many of our homes, where a child has left and gone into the world, but didn't stay there, came back, making real that scripture that if you train the child, he will stay with the Lord, even though he goes away for a while. It's an act of faith on our part to say, God, according to your word, I'm being the best parent I can be. I'm going to take the examples from this woman so that it will help me in raising my children. I'd like for you just to see them one time in the overlay. Put them in your mind. You want to develop godly children. And when I made the first example of a godly child is worth more than $1 million. When you stop and think about it, the $1 million will not go with you when you go to meet the Lord, but the child and the soul of that child will go. These are the things to bear in mind. Let's read them together, would you? Set a good example. Build a strong marriage. Make most of the early years. Teach the importance of prayer. Teach them to respond to authority. Exhibit a positive, joyful spirit. Teach them to stand alone. Communicate confidence in their success. Give meaningful reminders of your love. And then surrender them to God. And if you do this, according to this biblical example in 1 Samuel 1 and 2, you can develop godly children. Let's bow and pray, may we? Father, I thank you for the children that you have given us parents. With that, the great responsibility of raising them in the nurture and the admonition of God, the great responsibility of passing the baton to them, representing our Christian faith and the ideals that we have. While an awesome responsibility, it is a possible responsibility through the help of the Holy Spirit, the agencies of the church. And Father, we just pause right now to do two things, to pray your blessing upon the parents and to pray your blessings upon the children. You don't have to, but if you would like to just stand as parents, as I would be standing before you, we just pray for the parents who you're saying by your standing, Father, I just want to be better. I want to do more. I want to be led by the Holy Ghost to raise the precious child or the precious children that you have given me. And regardless of their age right now, God, these parents who are standing, I lift up to you right now and ask that you touch them by your spirit, that you quicken the spirit of the fathers, you quicken the spirits of the mothers, and together you quicken the spirit of husband and wife together. That Father, by their standing, they are saying, help, help me. And God, you will help them. But the suggestions given this morning from the lesson in Hannah and Elkanah, just to what we know, that's scriptural. So we're just asking in Jesus' name, Father, for the blessing upon each one of these parents that are standing right now, in Jesus' name. You may be seated. Continue with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I want to direct the next prayer to the children, to the young people who are here today. Our heads are bowed. Nobody knows if you're standing or not. But I'm going to ask that if you would just stand where you are. Your standing is saying, God, I want help in being a child or a young person. I just want help in growing up. The world gives me so many problems and pressures. I want the help from God. If you want to say that, just stand where you are and we'll pray for you. Father God, for the young people here who have stood, I pray that you would just, as if I would lay hands upon them, endue them with the power of the Holy Ghost, so that they would know right now that they've got an inner strength in them that's been given by God, like unto which they've never had before. And they would be able to stand firm and to stand up against their friends who are pushing and peddling. And they could say, no. It's okay to say no. God bless these young people in Jesus' name. Amen. Now for all of us, may we just stand again in God's presence. We come to a conclusion of the service. If you're here today and you would like to have hands laid upon you, if you're here today and you'd like to speak about a deliverance, you'd like to be anointed with oil, you just want ministry from the body, we invite you to come forward. Come forward and we'll speak to you for a moment and have you seated over to your right. We'll have a benediction. We'll have a dismissing prayer. And then we'd ask those of you who would care to stay and would stay to have body ministry for these people. With no background music, just our hearts beating and our footsteps coming. Would you just come to the Lord now for prayer?